We're eventually going to go to 1 Corinthians, but before we get there, you can take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 18. And my goal was to try to go through some of the verses in 1 Corinthians over the next couple times we're together. But I'd like to give you a little bit of more background on Corinth. And again, so we can understand the culture, the atmosphere, the things that were going on in that town, and why Paul did some of the things that he did. Corinth was a large city. Scholars estimate between 500 and 700,000 people populated it around the time of Paul. It was a Roman colony on Grecian soil, and it was a very wealthy city. It was called the Vanity Fair of the Roman Empire. It was also called the Lounge of Greece. But Corinth was also a wicked city. Being a port city, it sat between the Adriatic and the Aegean Seas, and because of its two seaports, it became a major commercial center with a canal nearby. To avoid sailing the extra 200 miles or so around southern Greece, many times sailors would take their boats and they would place their boats on rollers and they would roll them for 4 miles to cross over. So, and especially around that area, if they had to sail those extra miles, those waters were infected with not only sharks but pirates. And it wasn't good sailing. This made Corinth a convenient and popular stop for these sailors. And as sailors are today, as they were then, many of them that I know personally, they look to get plastered and they look to indulge in sexual pleasures while they're out on leave. The city of Corinth was also filled with shrines and pagan temples. The most popular of them would be the Temple of Aphrodite. She was called the Goddess of Love, and the surrounding area where that was called the City of Aphrodite. The Temple of Aphrodite in Corinth in the days of the tyrant Calypsos was so rich that it owned more than 1,000 temple slaves, females, dedicated to the goddess. And it therefore, it was on account of these women that the city was crowded with people and the city was able to grow rich. For instance, ships' captains freely squandered their money. Then the proverb arose around the area of Corinth, and the proverb was, "Not for every man is the voyage to Corinth." And that was a common saying in that day and time. 1,000 temple prostitutes who went out every night soliciting business in the name of worship. In Rome, they had a saying to describe those whose lives were characterized by living loose. They said of those people that lived those type of lives, "You're behaving like a Corinthian. You're behaving like a Corinthian." If a Corinthian was on stage in a Greek play, he was expected to be a drunk or something similar, because that went along with what a Corinthian was. In Grundy's description of the city in his book, A Survey of the New Testament, he gives a cosmopolitan character of Corinth. He says that the athletic games at Corinth were second only to the Olympics, so it was a big do. The outdoor theater at Corinth accommodated 20,000 people, and the roof theater at Corinth accommodated 3,000 people. Temples, shrines, and altars dotted the city. 1,000 sacred prostitutes made themselves available at the temple of the Greek goddess Aphrodite. The south side of the marketplace was lined with taverns equipped with underground cisterns for cooling the drinks. How cool is that? And it was here, in this area, this city, with all this stuff going on, that Paul planted the church that is recorded in Acts 18. And in Acts 18, verse 1, we read, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. Verse 18 says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So for 18 or so months, Paul planted the church in Corinth. And it was there that he began this work. Now, God encouraged him. God told him to don't be afraid to speak, to say what he had to say, because they had much people in that city. Now, I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'd like to take the time with you in this particular teaching to look at verse 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we read, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. The first word in the verse is the word Paul. The word Paul means small, whereas Saul, which is his Hebrew name, means asked for. Paul was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. He was born in the Greek city of Tarsus in Cilicia, and he inherited Roman citizenship. Acts 22, verses 28 and 29 will verify that for you. He was a student of language and literature, and within his writings throughout the New Testament, he quotes from three poets who were well known in that day. The first one was Aratus, Acts 17, 28. The second one was Menander, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. And the third one was Epimindes, and that is in Titus 1, 12. Under the instruction of Gamaliel, a distinguished rabbi at Jerusalem, Acts 5:34 will verify that, Paul became a minister of the Jewish law, Acts 22:3 and Galatians 1:14. Paul was also a tent maker, a trade that he performed so that he could support himself, Acts 18:3, 1 Corinthians 4:12, 9 and 18. Paul's residence at Jerusalem commenced at an early period. Acts 26:4 will give you that. And he was probably between 22 and 25 years old when Christ began his public ministry. Paul belonged to the strict sect of the Pharisees, Acts 23:6, and was among the spectators of the stoning of Stephen, Acts 7:58, Acts 22:20. On his way to Damascus to arrest and imprison Christians, he was retained by a special appearance of the Lord, during which he was struck blind. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 9, 26 verse 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 8. He at that point in time received his commission as an apostle to the Gentiles directly from Christ, Acts 26, 16, and verse 17. After the restoration of his sight, Acts chapter 9, verse 17 and 18, he began to preach the gospel, Acts 9, 20, 21, and Galatians 1, 16. Some scholars maintain that he suffered martyrdom during the persecution under Nero in 64 A.D., Others say that he was freed from the first Roman imprisonment, made a new missionary tour in the East, and probably to the west as far as Spain, was then taken back prisoner to Rome for a second time, and suffered martyrdom in 67 or 68 AD. I do not know which one is accurate. But this is who we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is who this Paul was. So we see that Paul was an intelligent man. He was a man of stature. He was a man of learning. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Bible, and yet he didn't know the Lord. Amen for that, huh? How many people know the Bible and they don't know the Lord? Paul. Now the next words are called to be. Called to be. These words called to be are found in some of the oldest texts, some of the oldest ones not. However, because of the majority of the text, it's likely that they are genuine. And literally, they are translated, Paul, a called apostle. A called apostle. Not called to be, but a called apostle. Called to be an apostle, one whose apostleship is not due to himself or due to men, but through the will of God. He was called to be an apostle, but it wasn't because Paul wanted to be an apostle. It wasn't that he woke up one day and said, well, maybe I can do this now. It was because it was the will of God. It was a calling through the will of God. Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians 1. In verse 1 we read, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul, not being one of Christ's original apostles, became one by God's will. It was something that was willed by God. This is how Paul's ministry was given to him. It was something that was willed by God. It was given to him by God. Ministries are still the same way. They're given to individuals by God. Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And this is a very interesting subject. And this is in the first verse of the first chapter after the first word, Paul, in 1 Corinthians. And this brings out an interesting point, especially in light of what he's going to handle in the first chapter, second chapter, third chapter, in the immediate context and in the far more remoter contexts. And he says that Paul, a called apostle, why is it important that Paul be recognized as an apostle? Why is it that God would have Paul declare his ministry to the Corinthians? See, now, I'm going to show you this as we go on. I'm not going to cover it all right now, but I do want you to see this. You see, there is abuse within the ministries that God gives to men. Once the ministry is given to a man or a woman, the individual who receives that ministry is responsible for that ministry. The individual may function as an idiot, or they may function as God would have them function, or a combination of both. And that's probably for most people, it's a combination of both because people make mistakes. However, God wanted the people to know that Paul was called and Paul was given this ministry and this particular ministry of an apostle. That's what God wanted the people to know. Now, without getting too far to the right or too far to the left with this whole subject, let me just say something to you for your consideration, and that simply is that it's an important thing to be able to have that ministry to function for the church. Now, because of the abuse in the church, a lot of people, I've heard people say, I don't like the title this, or it's just a title, or it's just or this, or it's just or that. Well, they never read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because if it's just a whatever, why did God have Paul identify himself as such? You see? There must be more to it than just a title, an apostle. People get upset when someone says clergy or reverend. You know, Paul went around saying apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist. That's even more to the point, right? Okay. Called to be an apostle. It was something that was willed of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. You're going to see how this ties in, and it helps keep order in the church. In 1 Timothy 1, look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, next words, by what? The commandment of God, our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our what? Paul was called an apostle, called to be an apostle, by the commandment of God. God commanded this to be so. It was God's will. It was a command of God. You, I want to be an apostle. Paul accepted that commission. Paul knew that he was not one of the 12 apostles, but he is on par with them because, like them, he was chosen by God. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ, or as in some of the manuscripts say, Christ Jesus. They vary. The later epistles usually use the words Christ Jesus. The refusal of the Judaizers to recognize Paul as equal to the 12 apostles made him more careful to claim his position. And in fact, it was by the breath of God, the Word of God. One commentator writes, Paul's denial of mere human authority in his position and also of his personal merit shows his how humble he was. He denies that I am an apostle because of my merit. I am an apostle because of anything that I did. It is because of what God wanted, and he accepted what God wanted. In responding to a ministry, a man should see he does not of his own impulse, but he does by the will of God. Very important. In responding to a call of God to a ministry, a man or a woman must see that he does it, or they do it, according to the will of God and not by their own impulse. Not that, oh, I think that I'd like to have this title, or I think that I would... It's not done like that. Jeremiah 23, please. Because there are genuine ministries and there are counterfeit ministries. And there have always been genuine and counterfeit. And God has confronted this throughout all of time that these have functioned. And God has had men of God confront this throughout time. Now that puts you in a strange situation to be able and say such and such is not a prophet of God. Reverend such and such is not speaking the truth. He's lying. God did not send him. He is not speaking the words of God. I'll read it to you. Jeremiah 23, verse 21. This is what God says. I have not sent these prophets, yet they what?
Ran.
They ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they what? prophesied. So the mere fact that someone runs to serve and prophesies in the name of the Lord does not necessarily validate that he is genuine. As a matter of fact, God's telling Jeremiah, I didn't send these guys, yet they run. I didn't put words in their mouth, yet they say, thus saith the Lord. Look at verse 14 of chapter 14, Jeremiah 14, 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in what?
My name.
How do you like that? They prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of whose heart?
Their heart.
Their heart. You know? The prophets prophesy lies in my name. Well, what is that? That's when a man or a woman gets up in front of a congregation and says, thus saith the Lord. And then he goes on and he spews his guts. And he says, this is what the Lord said. But it's the deceit of their heart that they speak. Jeremiah 28. Verse 15. Show you something real specific. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, what?
The prophet.
Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a what?
Lie.
There you go. I come right out and name the guy. Come right out and say, God didn't send you. You're teaching him a lie and you're making him trust in a lie. See? But, you know, if that was done today, right away, some smart person in the church would rise up and say, well, you shouldn't talk about him. He's called of God. Or you shouldn't say such and such. He's, you know, he's a brother in Christ. Well, you know, something wrong with Jeremiah then. Something wrong with God. Because that's sometimes how pointed and how strict and right on the word you got to be. And if you don't have the guts and the love to do that, then you don't belong in a position where God needs that done. God's got to go find somebody who's going to do it. See, a lot of times, the best people for the job are never the ones that do the job. You see, because the best people for the job sometimes don't want the job or don't want to do the job God's way. So you know what God's got to do? God's got to go find somebody that will do the things his way. And perhaps they're not the best people for the job. Perhaps there is somebody smarter. Perhaps there is someone with a more elegant vocabulary. Perhaps there is someone older and knows more. You know, I was speaking to a friend not too long ago, and I won't mention his name, but he's a clergyman. You all know him, big, giant clergyman in times past, functions in many different categories, and don't want no parts of God. Just fed up. His wife don't want no parts of God. Just beat up, burned out, fed up. You see? Well, what are you going to do with somebody like that? You're going to do nothing. He's responsible for the ministry that was given to him. He chooses now not to walk in that ministry. He chooses now not even to accept it or think about it or anything. And just, he became amalgamated in with the world. That's what he wants to do. You know, love him, bless him, but guess what? It's wrong, but he's responsible. That's his decision. And one day he'll answer for that decision. Just because all the things that he thought he stood for and the things that he wanted to back up, they turned around and they stabbed him in the back like they did so many of us. So what? Everybody gets stabbed in the back. It makes you stronger. teaches you how to duck or who your friends are, right? If you're called to a ministry and it's a genuine ministry, it's because it's something willed by God, not by man. Now that just blows the whole thing off of, you know, these people that have no respect at all for a ministry. It's no respect for the commandment of God, in other words, if it's a genuine thing. You understand? Paul called to be an apostle by the commandment of God, by the will of God. No respect for the will of God. The will of God was to call Susie to a ministry of a pastor. We see, to have no respect for that is not so much respect her, it's no respect for the will of God in that person's life. And yet, you don't take that and elevate it, and thus saith the Lord, everything that Susie says is gospel, because that's wrong too, because I just showed you where these guys are backwards. The best way to do it is to earn the respect by your walk and love God, and whether you get it or you don't, makes no difference. You still work for God. Look at Romans chapter 9. It's not something that you can go to school for 4 years and then become ordained because you're at a different phase in your life and you say, well, let's try this. Just like the faggot. Did I say faggot? I did, didn't I? The faggot in New Jersey who was the governor, right? He got McGreevy? Maybe I'll get sued. Okay. Oh, thank you. Right. But now he's done with politics for a while, and he wants to serve in a different category. So what's he going to do? An Episcopal ministry to get ordained. See? It's a place you go to, and he's going to spend X amount of years, and he's going to come out an ordained minister. An ordained faggot minister. Not that I got problems with people. They need help, but, you know, you can't do that. A ministry is not something because you willed it. It's the will of God. It's not the will of man. You see, you may aspire to it and dream it and whatever, but it's got to be endorsed and called of God. Look at Romans 9, 16. You know, and I don't want to sound mean, but, you know, the homosexual faggots are screwing up our world. They're messing it up. They're screwing up our health care. They're screwing up our children. They're screwing up our books in school. They're screwing it up. They're devilish. The Word of God says in Leviticus, in the Old Testament, that they're worthy of death, and they would have been killed back then. It's a bunch of crap. You need to be tolerant. I'm not tolerant of evil. I'm tolerant of people. I'm not tolerant of evil. They're evil. Evil. Romans 9, 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth what? You see? You can run to serve all you want. You can will it all you want. But if it's not of God, it's not of God. It comes from God. Look at Romans chapter 10. And when it is genuine, and when it is a commandment of God, and when it is willed by God for this individual to function in whatever capacity God has willed it. Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And that's not just a ministry, that's anybody. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Talking about Jesus Christ and who saw who. Of 1 Corinthians 15, 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, It's of God. Remember I taught you? I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1. See, Paul didn't think he was some big shot. However, the people took Paul, took his ministry, and took what he did, and they ripped it apart. And as long as the people were allowed to continue to do that, the respect was lost for the ministry. The respect was basically lost for God and His Word and His commandment and His will in that area. Because Paul was called. He was willed to be an apostle of God. God spoke to him in Corinth and said, "Hold not your peace, speak, because I got a lot of people in this town." That was his work. 1 Corinthians, verse 1 again, chapter 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now I'll go back to Acts 18. Let me show you something. Acts 18. In verse 12. And when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Verse 13, 18, 13. Saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason what that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things. This Sosthenes was the one who brought Paul before the judgment seat. At this point in time, he then, after Gallio said, "I'm not, get out of here," they let people go, but the Gentiles took Sosthenes and beat him. Some of the commentaries say perhaps this beating did him some good, for if it is the same Sosthenes recorded in 1 Corinthians, it turned into his conversion later on. Because Paul kind of had the same trip going on. He was a mean, vicious person, came across J.C. himself, and then he turned out to be what? A great apostle, right? Now, Sosthenes, now with Paul in Ephesus, is probably the same Sosthenes who received the beating that was meant for Paul, because things didn't go his way. Sosthenes, our brother, 1 Corinthians 1:1, by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. That's not the way it reads in the text. The way it reads in the text is Sosthenes, the brother. Not our brother, Sosthenes, the brother. The definite article is there in the text. And being there, this may designate that he was the ruler in the synagogue mentioned in Acts 18. However, this cannot be proved. Some say that the definite article may mean nothing more than he was a well-known Christian. If, however, This is the Corinthian Sosthenes of Luke's account. Then the beating he received from the Greeks was a blessing because he became a Christian. It was Paul, by the will of God, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, the brother, someone of reputation. That's how verse 1 starts. It starts by mentioning Paul. It starts by mentioning his ministry. It says that his ministry was something that was willed by God. It says his ministry was one of an apostle of Jesus Christ. We saw where Jesus Christ himself called Paul, met him on the road to Damascus. We saw where people who weren't apostles, who weren't prophets, who weren't teachers, ran and prophesied, and yet they lied. We saw that Corinth was a large city, 500 to 700,000 people, we learned. A Roman colony in a very wealthy city. It was wicked. It was a port city, and it had two seaports. We also saw that it was a commercial, large commercial center. Remember I told you how the sailors would put their boats on rollers to roll them so they wouldn't have to go around southern Greece? We saw that it was a popular and convenient stopping place for sailors who wanted to go out on leave and have fun. We saw that it had the temple of Aphrodite there, the goddess of love. And we learned about the pagan prostitutes, the 1,000 temple ministers who went out and solicited sex in the name of worship. The word was in Rome, anybody who was living a loose lifestyle was said they were living like a Corinthian. Do you remember Dean Martin? He had a roast on TV. The Dean Martin Show? No? Well, some of you do remember Dean Martin. When you saw Dean Martin on stage, what did Dean Martin have in his hand?
Drink.
In one hand he had a what? A drink, and in the other hand he had a what?
Cigarette.
And he was always what? There you go. If a Corinthian was on stage, he was expected to be drunk or something similar. Dean Martin must have been a Corinthian. Whenever you saw that guy on stage, that's they looked, and that's whether it was real, whether it was part of the show, who knows, but that's what he portrayed, and that's what the people thought about Corinthians. This is what they are. That's what they do. I can take you to certain town and certain sections of the town, and certain ethnic groups live there, and I can guarantee you that if I go down such and such a block, I can tell you what they're going to be dressed like and what they're going to be doing on the street corner. I take you to another section of the block, I can tell you that they're going to be shooting at us. I can take you to another section of the block, a little bit up further where it's more affluential people live, a little bit more wealthy, I can tell you what's going to be going on in that section of town. You can do the same thing, right? That's what Corinth was noted for. Remember, they said that the Olympic Games at Corinth were second only to the Olympics. The Olympics right now are going on. 20,000 people were able to go into that one theater, and they had an enclosed roof where they would hold 3,000 people. That was quite a feat, quite a feat. According to Acts 18, Paul founded that church at Corinth. We saw that the word Paul meant small, and the Hebrew word Saul meant asked for. We saw that Paul was a Jew, the tribe of Benjamin, where he was born, and we saw that he was a Roman citizen. He was an educated man, a student of language and literature, and we saw where he quoted from three poets in the New Testament. We saw that he sat at the feet of the great teacher, Gamaliel, and we saw that he became a master of the Jewish law. He was a tent maker, and he was able to support himself. And he knew the Word of God, but he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. until Jesus appeared to him one day. We saw that he was called to be an apostle by God's will. We saw that he actually saw Jesus Christ, and the great thing is that he responded to the call. He responded to the call. And one of the remarkable things about the divine revelation and the appearance and the power and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. You think about this sometimes, especially in light of being schooled to death almost, that in order to, you know, change your life, you must read, study, pray, renew your mind, be a long time, etc., 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 etc. Now that does have some validity to it. But whatever happened to Paul didn't happen that way. Whatever happened to Paul pretty much literally happened overnight. He had an encounter with the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the presence and the power of being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ took that man who was on his way to imprison Christians and arrest them. That was his goal. That was his MO. And in a heartbeat, pretty much, took that man and turned his whole world upside down. That is an encouraging thing. Now, it was cataclysmic what happened. He had to be blinded. He had to get to the place where he, like I tell people, when you get to the end of yourself, that's where you'll find God. He had to get to the place where he knew that he knew that he knew that he knew. And then finally, he was delivered. And when he was delivered, when he was set free, it says immediately he began to preach Jesus, that he was the Christ. Immediately, that's what it says. So much so that the brethren didn't believe it and they didn't want to receive him. So who was it, Barnabas that went with him and helped him out there in the beginning? But his life changed overnight. You ever see Ebenezer Scrooge? They did that to him in one night too, right? Before 12 o'clock, was it? His life changed overnight. It's still available. When you have a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, things can happen. We looked in the Old Testament and we saw where there were false ministers. And we saw that God had Jeremiah confront them. God wanted people to know that he sent Paul. That's what God wanted people to know. He wanted people to know that he sent Paul. Because as we get on, you're going to see. You got, I am of Peter. I am of Apollos. And then you got the real super spiritual heavyweights. You know what they said? We are of Christ. We follow no man. We are of Christ. And in and of itself, that sounds like a valiant statement, but it's one of fear. Because in the Old Testament, the Word of God says, in those days there was no king, and every man did that which was right in his what? Own eyes. You see? This one didn't want to be under anybody's ministry. This one didn't want God's help by anybody's ministry. This particular group were real elite. They just wanted to follow Christ by themselves. We don't need anybody. We just want to follow Christ. Well, it's not what God said. God said, Paul called to be an apostle by my will. And I'm going to tell you by this man speaking for me what's going on and what I want done in the church. It wasn't to the group who just followed Christ and said, we just follow Christ, we're going to do whatever. Because if you ever get around a group that just follows Christ, go down and find another group that just follows Christ three blocks downtown. And you know what you're going to learn sooner or later? That they're all doing something different. See? Do you have to have a personal relationship with God? Does anything else come before you and your God and your Lord? No, absolutely not. But there is a place within the church of God, within the church of God, because that's what you're going to see, that God ordained leadership and ministers to function to help grow that church up. There's a place for that. Not that everything revolves around those people, but they have a spot. And when they stay within the parameter that God has placed them, then everything functions properly. But when they go outside of the parameter that God has placed them and they take liberties and license that they shouldn't take, then that's when God gets a black eye and they start messing things up. It's that simple. It's like a train. As long as a train stays on a track, it can go from the East Coast to the West Coast. But if the train wants to go to New York and there's no track to New York, you know what happens? It derails. And then it doesn't go much farther, but it hurts everything that's near it. Okay? So, and you'll see this comes up because Paul doesn't want to work on another man's work. Do you ever see that come up in Corinthians? He doesn't want to plant, he doesn't want to step where he doesn't belong, etc., etc. These is all going to tie together, but he handles it all in the first verse. God wanted the people to know that he sent Paul. And you know why this is important? It's important for many reasons, but one of the big reasons is accountability. It's important because of accountability. Because when you get to chapter 3, guess what gets discussed? Every man's going to stand before God. The judgment, such and such, such and such, such and such. Now, if these people want to look at Paul and just say, oh, he's this, he's that, his letters are this, he's that, well, that's fine. That's their privilege. But if Paul, in fact, was chosen by God, and if Paul, in fact, was sent by God to minister to those people at Corinth, then those people who made those snide remarks with their worldly wisdom to cloak it, you know, because we just don't want to look dumb in our stupidity, you know, those people will be held accountable for what they say and do or don't do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we're going to close. Jonathan prayed earlier and he said that, you know, he wanted to be thankful, and he made allusion to not just because everything doesn't go our way and stuff, and that we're still thankful and thankful for our country and such and such. And I thought of the Scottish minister Alexander White, and he was known for his prayers of thanksgiving and his uplifting prayers from the pulpit. And every time he got on the pulpit, he spoke, and every time he prayed, without fail, it was something to be thankful for. It was something to bless the congregation with. And, you know, we got people that don't like that. So one day in his congregation, they were in church, and one parishioner commented to another, I wonder what he's going to pray about this morning. Because if you look outside, it is the most miserable, rottenest day in the world. So Reverend White comes up to the pulpit, gets up, and he prays, and you know what he says? He said, Father, this is the most miserable, rottenest day in the world. Thank you that every day is not like this. But you can find a thing to be thankful for if that's your heart and attitude. You understand? Or you can just sit there and squawk and complain and yamp, 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 yamp. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. Look at verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but he called us to holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who has also given us of his Holy Spirit. He therefore who rejects it, that's a bunch of crap, but who's he think he doesn't despise man, but who's he despise? God. Now the people who are going to listen to Paul's preaching and the message he's going to deliver in 1 Corinthians already know in verse 1 that he's by the will of God, the called apostle. And as the called apostle, he represents God. Okay? So he lays it right out. Now, if they want to despise that, if they want to reject that, that's okay because that's free will. But just understand this. Remember I told you about accountability? You're not rejecting Paul. You're rejecting God who called him. That's the way it works. We don't want to do that. So there is a place for a ministry. And when it's proper and when it functions proper, it can be a beautiful thing. It can be a godly thing. But we also saw that when it's not, it can be very devastating, very harmful. It can destroy. And you'll see later on, in the very remote context of the first and second epistles, that he talks about God has given us this power for what? Edification, not for what? Destruction. So he recognized the authority and power in which he walked with. And he also knew that has he not present himself properly and present God in the light that God wanted to be presented, that he could destroy people just as well as edify them. And anybody in authority has that ability to do that. And they have that choice to make. And they have to watch the words that come out of their mouth. Because words can crush people. See? And when it comes from someone in authority, it means more sometimes and hurts. And sometimes those barbs stick with you for a long, long time. So you got to watch. So that's 1 Corinthians 1:1. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for your love. And thanks for your will being done. In Jesus' name, amen.